Oh, you can go back to your mom and dad if you would. Thanks, brother. God bless you. Amen. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles out this morning, if you would, and open them to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And I would just echo the song. It is a strange way to save the world. You know, we celebrate the birth of the Christ at Christmas. And that really is, that's what Christmas is all about. Today, I want us to think together for just a few minutes. And I know that maybe we're all anxious. This morning, we got up and we shared with our family around the Christmas tree or whatever. And we're anxious for our noon meal and everything and to continue our celebration at home. I think it is fitting for us just to pause for a few moments, and that's what I want to do with you this morning, just to consider what it really means, what Christmas really is all about. I was thinking as I was preparing for today that this is the last Sunday of 2022. 2023 is coming next Sunday, and that seems kind of crazy. And I was thinking back over this past year, and kind of it's kind of a typical year, I guess, for me anyway. There have been highs and there have been lows. Some of the highs are pretty high, some of the lows are pretty low. And I know that for most of us, that's kind of the way, and that really, I guess, is the way that life goes. Some of us had higher highs than others, and some of us had lower lows than others. As I look around the congregation this morning, and not just this morning, but week by week, I notice that there are some who were here last year that aren't here this year and no longer living. Some of us have experienced personal loss almost to the extreme. Others of us have had other losses. We've had difficult times, hard times. It might have been sickness. It might have been job-related. It might be family-related. It might be a child or a parent that somehow went wayward. I mean, there's all kinds of things that stress us or that give us pain or joy in life. And, you know, as I was looking forward, I was thinking that probably this next year is going to be more the same. Maybe some more, maybe some less. I mean, you know, what exactly, you know, do we have to look forward to? I know that, you know, if we look at the economic indicators, those things don't look too positive. I don't have a whole lot of good vibes about what's going to happen with the price index and all that other stuff. Jobs, I think, are going to be another issue that is going to come up this next year for many of us. Loss, certainly. I mean, you know, life is filled with highs and lows, with joy and sorrow, with feeling good and with feeling bad. This really is the way that life works. It happened this past year, and it's probably going to be more so this next year. And so the question that comes to my mind as I was just thinking through all this and trying to connect this with who and what we are as believers and what does Christmas mean? I asked the question, how do we go on? You know, I mean if life is just kind of a recurring sometimes nightmare, sometimes dream of good and bad. How do we go on? And the answer really is one word, and that's hope. Hope is what keeps us going. It's what keeps everybody going, if you really think about it. If you don't have hope, if there's no hope, then there's no life. In fact, people that run out of hope very quickly run out of life. I mean, if you just think about that. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is my hope, or where does hope come from? And as I just thought through this and was thinking through the Word of God, I would tell you that our hope that allows us to go on or to continue on in the face of joy or pain or difficulty or whatever is something called promise. And more specifically, the promise. You know, as I thought through all this, I got to realizing, you know, that this really is what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about the promise. You know, this past year was Kevin's first year to lead our passion play. And I think it turned out a blessing both ways. I think he was kind of surprised or blessed with what we as a church did or could do. And I think we as a church were pretty well, I don't know, surprised, but blessed by what he could or couldn't do or his stamp that he placed on it. You know, we entitled the passion play this past year, The Promise. And I think we're going to, I think we're probably going to have that same title this next year, The Promise. Why? Because the promise is really what it's all about. Ultimately, it's not just what Christmas is all about, it's what our life in Christ is all about. We have received as a child of God, you've received as a believer the great gift of God, but there's more. It's, you know, the New Testament talks about Jesus as just being the first fruits, which means there's more to come. And that's all predicated or based upon a promise. When I think about what Christmas really is all about, I've come to the place where I've decided that maybe it is really about the promise. It doesn't end here. We're going to get the second part or the last part or the fulfillment of it at Easter time when we celebrate again. But right now, this is where it begins. I've selected Isaiah chapter 40 as my Christmas text this year. I preached last week from this passage. If you weren't here, you can go back and listen to it. I'm sure it'll bless your heart as we recognize that what God invites us to is just to relax or calm down or to receive. That in this crazy, messed up world, the invitation of God is to give it up to Him and let Him have it. But how do I do that? That really is what I want to talk to you about today. This passage of Scripture, this 40th chapter of Isaiah, has or includes or is the great promise of God. It really is the promise of Christmas. And this passage of Scripture actually has been used by God's people from the time it was given. 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born, Isaiah sat down with pen and paper, and he prophesied. He laid out the promise of God here in this 40th chapter. Just about 150 years after Isaiah wrote these words, the children of God, or the people of God, were in exile in Babylon, and they picked up Isaiah 40, and they recognized that God was speaking to them. The promise that had been given 150 years before was real for them, and they actually took this, took God at His word, and they went home and they rebuilt their nation. They rebuilt their culture. 700 years after Isaiah wrote these words, the Lord actually fulfilled the promise on that first Christmas when God gave His Son. And now, about 2,700 years after it was written down, we find that the promise is still real and it's still powerful. Read along with me, beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 40. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of forced labor is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned, and she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice was saying, "Cry out." Another said, "What should I cry out? All humanity is grass, and all its goodness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on them, that is, there is life and death, there is a cycle to life, here today, gone tomorrow. The grass withers, verse 7, the flower fade, and the breath of the Lord blows on them. Indeed, the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever.
Zion, herald of good news. Go up on a high mountain. Jerusalem, herald of good news. Gospel. Good news, gospel. Jerusalem, herald of the gospel. Raise your voice loudly. Raise it. Don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord comes with strength, and his power establishes his rule. His wages are with him, and his reward accompanies him. He protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those that are nursing. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, if you listened carefully or you watched closely as we read these verses, you heard the promise or you saw the promise. And what I'd like to do is just mention a couple of things as we just consider the promise of God, the promise of Christmas, and maybe help us to understand what all this means. I'm going to try to put it together. Let me give you three things about this promise. First of all, the promise is enduring. Now, I'm not necessarily happy with that word, enduring. That was the only thing I could come up with. I'm not that creative. What I mean by that is the promise of God is foundational and it continues on, or it is something that you can count on, or that you can bank on, or that you can lay it out on. I mean, a promise is only as good as the one who makes the promise, right? And who is the promise giver of this promise? Well, if you look at verse 3, a voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, that voice of one crying out is John the Baptist. In fact, each one of the gospel writers quote this verse when telling us about John the Baptist, the one who prepared the way or made the way straight. He came before the Lord Jesus. And that's why this is a Christmas text, by the way, because everyone from the time of Isaiah all the way through Jesus' time recognized that we're speaking of the Messiah here. This promise is about the Messiah. But who's the one giving it? A voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's John the Baptist. But John the Baptist, along with Isaiah, didn't jump up and say, hey, this is what I got to tell you, right? I mean, so they weren't given their own word. Isaiah didn't say, hey, let me tell you what I think. John the Baptist didn't come along. And by the way, the reason the people flocked to him was because for the first time in 400 years, a prophet of God stood up and said, thus saith the Lord. The promise is the promise of God. If you look down at verse 5, we find out that the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So a voice of one crying in the wilderness is the voice of the Lord. The Lord is the one who speaks. The Lord is the one who makes the promise. The promise is enduring, or the promise is dependable, I guess, because God is the one who speaks it. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my granddaddy, who was very instrumental in my life, I guess, helping me to be who I am today. And I'm not saying that I'm anybody, but my grandfather believed in the truth and a man's word. And I can't tell you how many times I heard him say, Greg, a man is only as good as his word. If people can't trust your word, you're nobody, right? So you speak, and when you speak the truth. And so I learned very early that as a man, as an individual, my responsibility to myself, my responsibility to God, my responsibility to others, including my granddaddy, was to speak truth. Sometimes truth hurts. Sometimes it's painful. But you always tell the truth because you're only as good as your word. And you know, I've tried to live up to that. I tried to tell the truth. I try to be good to my word. If I say I'm going to do something, I try to do it.
If I say something is something, hopefully that's the truth. This is just the reality. And I'm belaboring this point because we live in a world in which the lie is being told over and over and over again. Turn on the television. You can't turn on the news. It's very difficult these days to tell what is true and what is false. You can't honestly. It's very difficult to depend upon anybody or what anybody else says. But beloved, if you can't believe another word that you hear in this world, you can believe God. God does what He says. You can trust God's word. If God says it, it's true. If God says He's going to do it, He does it. And that's why, by the way, because there's all different types of promises in the Bible. If you think about it, some are good for us and some not so good. I mean, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. That's a promise. We're all going to die. Somebody reminded me this just this morning that we all die, and you know that as soon as you're born, you're old enough to die. And as I mentioned earlier, some of us who are sitting in this room this morning, this next year, we won't be, something's going to happen to us. And we won't, some of us aren't going to be here next year. Why? Because some of us are going to die. How do I know that? Because this is life. Everyone's going to die. Death rate 100%. And God says, then the judgment. In other words, we're all going to stand before God one day and we're going to give an account. That's a promise. Not necessarily a good promise, but it's a promise. We might like to say, hey, could I get some other promise? Yeah, we can. There is another promise. Or there is the promise, and that promise is God says, I'm not going to leave you in your sin, but I'm going to give you life if you'll receive it. If you can't trust a word anybody in this world says, beloved, you can trust the word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. His word is eternal. His word is life. Look down at verse 8 real quick. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. That's why, beloved, listen to me. You need to know God's word. You need to be reading it. You need to be studying it. Need to be studying it with other believers. This is why we have something called small group Bible study or Sunday school. If you're not in one of those, you need to get in it. You got to know what God says. Because how are you going to live it? How are you going to follow it? How are you going to believe it if you don't know it? And so this is why we preach the Bible, teach the Bible. We need to read it. We need to study it. Beloved, you need to be memorizing it. I would encourage everybody, and we've got some really good Bible apps. You can get it on your phone, your tablet, your computer, whatever. It'll give you a daily Bible reading. You can read through the Bible in 2023. And I would encourage everybody to know what God says because His Word is true. It is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, but you got to know the Word. You can trust the Word. If you can't trust anything else in this world, you can trust God's Word. He always keeps His Word. The promise is enduring because it's founded upon the Word of God. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. The promise is incredible. And again, I'm not real happy with my choice here. I wasn't exactly sure how to say this. What I want to say is what the angel said to Mary. You remember when Mary was confronted by the angel, and the angel said, hey, you're going to conceive by the Holy Spirit, and you're going to give birth to a son. And she's like, how is this possible? I haven't known a man. How's this going to work out, you know? And the angel said, nothing's impossible with God. Nothing's impossible with God. That's what I want you to hear. The promise is possible because nothing is possible with God. Look down at verse 4. Every valley will be lifted up and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth and the rough places a plain. Now, basically, what he's saying there is all the obstacles for you
receiving the promise or for the promise to be fulfilled, all the obstacles, all the things that would stop it, all the things that would get in the way, whether it be a deep valley or a high mountain or whatever it is, those things are going to be removed. That's the basic word there, that all the obstacles are removed so that God completes or fulfills or does what he says he's going to do. Every obstacle. Now, the obstacles that are mentioned here are physical. Valleys and mountains. If you've ever been through the mountains, you know how valleys and mountains can be a great obstacle. And I mentioned earlier that 150 years after this prophecy was given, the people of Israel, who had been carried off into captivity to Babylon, they picked up Isaiah and they recognized that he was speaking about them. And they used this part of Isaiah as an encouragement, as a challenge, as a motivation to go back and do what God said he was going to do through them. Now, what's really interesting about that, God said, I'm going to remove every obstacle. And if you look at the obstacles, or if you look at where they were in Babylon and where they were headed to in Jerusalem, it really, there's a desert there. There's no valleys, there's no mountains. What's really interesting to me, or what I thought about, was, you know, God says, I'm going to remove every obstacle. Not all obstacles are physical, are they? I mean, there's a lot of physical obstacles to us. Some of us are health, some of us other things that might be going on in our life. But there's a lot of obstacles that aren't physical. Some of them are mental. Some are emotional. Some are obstacles that we face because of the people in our lives or those who come into our life. Sometimes the obstacles are political. Some of them are social. We live in a world that throws up all kinds of obstacles before us. And this was true with God's people. And what God says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take out all the obstacles, right? So that you're going to receive everything that I've got for you. Now, here's the promise. And he did that for those people. And I wonder if he does that for us. You know, as I was praying about this, I got to thinking, I wonder what people in the future are going to say about us. Are they going to say we had many obstacles? You know, we're living in one of the most prosperous times in world history. We, us, the American people, and you might not necessarily be feeling this right now, but we are the most prosperous people in the history of the world. I mean, the folks who look back at this time and this country in which we live, they're going to say that we didn't have a whole lot of financial obstacles. Again, it might not be, you know, because we might not think we have enough, but all you have to do is look around and see the way the other people live. Why are people beating down the door and swimming the river to get here as fast as they can? Because of the blessing that you and I have received right here in this country. I mean, people are going to look back and say, you didn't really have a whole lot of financial obstacles. And they might say not only were they, you know, blessed financially, and not only were they blessed with a great nation, they're going to say, you know, these people had the greatest or the best healthcare system. They were healthier than any other people have ever been in the history of the world. That's the reality right here. And I know sometimes for some of us that's hard to believe because we fuss and fight with insurance companies and the doctors don't have all of the answers and they can't fix everything. But as a rule or as a whole, we're the healthiest. Our nation, our people are the healthiest of anybody that's ever lived up until this point. We're the wealthiest. We're the healthiest. We've got more gadgets. We've got more leisure time and more gadgets to entertain us. I mean, we've got all kinds of things to make life good and prosperous and whole and healthy and all these things. I mean, that is just the reality. It might very well be that there's a whole lot of people who are going to look back, or the historians are going to look back at this time and say those people had very few obstacles. But how wrong they would be, wouldn't they? Because, you know, they could also talk about how, as a people, even though we had health and wealth and prosperity, and
we had leisure and we had entertainment. We had all these things to make us good and happy and all these. We also had a lot of things that indicated misery. Do you know that our nation consumes more alcohol per capita than just about anybody in the world? Do you know that millions and millions of people in our nation have to take some kind of pill at night just to go to sleep and then take something else, some kind of stimulant in the morning just to get going? You know, the people in the future could look back at our nation and they could write an awful lot about how anxious we were, about how we just couldn't really seem to calm down. They could talk about how in this country, and you know, one of the great scourges in our nation today is all of the drugs that are coming across the southern border. I'll just interject something here. My personal belief is that the politicians want to keep the southern border open, not because of the immigrants that are coming across, but because of the drugs that are coming across. I personally believe that most of those folks have been paid off by the drug cartels down there, that there's all kinds of fentanyl, which is killing hundreds of thousands of people in this nation every year. But you know what's interesting about that? That fentanyl wouldn't kill anybody that doesn't take it, right? I mean, there's a market for it. Why? Why is it that we live in a culture that more and more people feel like I got to take something just so I can get my head on or get myself together or just live? What is that all about? Why is it that in this nation, more and more, it seems like people can't figure it out or get it together? People don't fit in. I mean, think about our young people for just a second. They can't be children anymore. We will not let children be children in this country anymore. Now we've got to sexualize everything, and we've got to make them. We've got to make them be adults, but they can't be adults yet either. And so they kind of live in some type of Netherland. Now we kind of, what's happening right here in our nation is we're trying to sow as much confusion as possible in our young people. We're trying to teach them. They can't decide who, they get to decide who and what they are, but you can't know for sure. Maybe you're a boy, maybe you're a girl, maybe you're nothing. Pick your own, what's the word? Pick your own he, them, yeah, pronoun. Pick your own pronoun. You get to do that. And you can't be sure. And you might be one day and something else some the other day. Where does all that come from? What is that all about? What does that say about us as a people today? I mean, what does it say about our nation that this last year, praise God, the Supreme Court said that Roe v. Wade is not the law of the land, and yet in the United States of America last year, as many unborn babies were slaughtered in their mother's womb as the year before and the year before and the year before. I mean, we've killed off an entire generation of people. What does it say about our nation that one in every marriage, one in every other marriage, 50% of those people who bother getting married today, and obviously marriage itself has become passé. I mean, who gets married these days? Live together, right? What difference does it make? But one in every two couples that bother to get married, in that marriage and divorce, families are literally being ripped apart. And you know, we could go on and on. What's really interesting about all the things, these things that I've just been talking about, nobody's shocked by that. You're not sitting there going, oh, this is crazy. I didn't realize that. No, we know this. This is normal. This is who and what we've become. I mean, those in the future looking back at this time in our nation's history are going to say, there's some messed up people. That was a messed up culture. That was a messed up time. I mean, that's just the reality. Again, I'm sharing my opinion, and I'm not telling you all this to depress you. I mean, this is my read on all this. I'm not telling you this to depress you or to
or to mess you up. I really want to encourage you, because I want you to see again what the Word of God says. It says, every mountain will be leveled, every valley will be filled. In other words, when God comes to this thing, He takes out all the obstacles, all that stuff. And, somebody mentioned to me, I can't even watch the news anymore because I get so angry about what's going on and I don't like what I see. And that's the reality. And we look at that stuff and say, what in the world is the answer to all this? There is no answer in this world apart from Jesus Christ. And that's what God says. I'm going to do this. You can trust me. This is the promise. I'm going to come and I'm going to take this thing and I'm going to do it. And beloved, that's honestly what keeps me going. It's what keeps me preaching the gospel. It's what keeps me taking the Word of God and day after day and week after week sharing the Word of God, because this is the only answer. Anybody here thinks that there's going to be a politician come along, or if somebody we could just elect them or get them in the White House or get them in Congress, whatever, then we'll solve all these problems? Listen, well, that's a lie. I was going to say something stronger than that. That's just crazy. The only answer is the Lord Jesus. He is the only answer. And this is why we keep preaching the Bible, and it's why we keep teaching it. Because God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make those valleys level, and I'm going to smooth out those mountains. All the obstacles, all the impossible things, all the things that we look at and say, there's no way. God says, I tell you what, why don't you give those to me and let me take care of them for you. That is the Word of God, and that is the promise of God. But you know, I've mentioned, you know, all the mess in this world. But let's just get personal for just a second. What about the mess of your own life? What are the impossibilities in your life? Maybe all that stuff we were talking about, maybe that's not your, maybe it's something else. Maybe it is your interpersonal relationships. Maybe it's your own heart, temptation, the things that would draw you away from your spouse or your family or your job or whatever it is. Maybe it's other people in your life. What are the impossibilities of your life? What do you look at and you say, man, I just don't see how that's going to work out. I don't think there's any way. You know, there's a great promise in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That's personal. God says to you, hey, listen, give it to me. I'll take it. Whatever it is in your life that you can't make, whatever it is that you're looking at right now in your own person, I tell you what, if you'll give it to me, God says, I can make all the valleys level, all the mountains, I'll bring them down. Listen, we'll remove every obstacle and we'll make it go, all right? Because God, the God of promise, is the God who is able to do it. Now, it brings me to the last thing here. Because nothing is impossible with God. The promise is sure because God has said it, and God can't lie, and God can't not do what He says He's going to do, because He always does what He says He's going to do. The promise is not just enduring. It doesn't just keep on, but it's possible. That nothing's impossible with God. So what exactly is this promise? Here it is. Emmanuel, God with us. What makes all this happen? Emmanuel, God with us. This is why this is a Christmas promise, by the way, because what's Christmas all about? Emmanuel, God with us. The virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. Mary's going to conceive, give birth to a son, and you're going to call him Emmanuel, God with us. Beloved, God made the promise. God removes all the obstacles. And then God Himself comes. Look down at verse 5. He says, the glory of the Lord will appear. The glory of the Lord will appear. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John the evangelist, he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. When you behold the glory of the Lord, when you see God's glory, you see God just as he is. And what I want you to see is that God didn't send a surrogate. God didn't send somebody else. God didn't say, hey, hope it works out for you. Yeah, I'll make this promise and y'all figure it out. No, God says, I'm going to come and do this myself. This is why the promise is certain and sure. This is why we can believe it and we can hold on to it, because God actually comes and does it himself. Now, you can't trust anybody or anything else, but you can trust him. And the way God completed or fulfilled this promise was in that little manger in Bethlehem when the Christ child was born on that night of nights to that virgin. And she wrapped him up in those old cloth and she laid him in a manger, that fragile little bundle in the manger was the fulfillment of the promise of God. It really is what this is all about. If you look down just the last couple of verses, verses 9, he says, Zion herald good news. Now notice again, this is good news. Zion herald good news. Go up on the high mountain, Jerusalem. Herald the good news. Raise your voice loudly. Raise it. Don't be afraid. Say to the cities, here is your God. That is, he hasn't left you alone. He's come right to where you are. God in the flesh. And what he's talking about was Jesus. Beloved, Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the key to everything that God is doing, that everything that God has done, that everything that he's going to do. Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises. And for the children of Israel, they were looking forward to the fulfillment of that promise. As year after year, day after day, they brought their sacrifices to the Lord and they laid those sacrifices out to God. They weren't looking at those. They were looking forward to the reality or the completion or the fulfillment of that, which was Jesus who came and gave his life on Calvary's cross. You know, during that time, the children of Israel were really quite pathetic in the eyes of most of the world. They were living in a Roman Empire, and the people in the Roman Empire were looking at these Jew dogs, and they said they serve a vanquished God. They're a vanquished people serving a vanquished God who can't do anything anyway. You know, basically what they were saying was God is dead. Their God is dead, and he can't do anything. You know, I mention that because that's kind of the way the world looks at people like you and me. You know, belief in God today is kind of a passe thing, isn't it? I mean, only stupid people believe all those stories that they read about in the Bible. You can't trust that stuff. This is what is being said. This is what is being taught. It's one of the reasons that when many of our children go off to college, they'll never come back to church, because one of the things that they're going to be taught is that's old. That's for your parents. That's for dumb people. You can't believe all this stuff. You know, you can't. God is passé. God is dead if he ever existed at all. That's the world in which we live. That's who and what we are. You know, God is ineffective if he is real. God's out of touch. He's some old dude sitting off on a throne somewhere looking down, and he can't really do anything anyway. I recently heard a political commentator who was talking about Christianity. And you know, I mentioned to you last week that statistically, it looks like that within another 10 or 15 years, Christians are going to be a minority here in the United States, that we will no longer be a Christian nation in terms of how many people claim to be Christians, claim faith in Christ. A commentator was talking about that not too long ago, and he said it's not going to be too long until the church is just a bunch of old people on a side street singing ditties about heaven. That's what the church is going to be. Bunch of old people on a side street singing ditties about heaven. There'd be some people out there today that say that's the way it is right now. The church is passing. It's dead. But you know what? For me personally, and I've not only committed my life to the Lord, but
but to the church body, to the body of Christ, I've committed my life. You know, I keep remembering Jesus saying, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, it might very well be that before too long, the church is just a bunch of old people on the side street singing ditties about heaven. But you know what? If God is in the middle of that, and Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And you know, when he's in it, that's enough for me. I don't know what everybody else is going to do. I don't know anything else, but I know what I'm going to do. I believe the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to follow the Lord. And I'm going to keep telling as many people as I can. And if all we can do is sing ditties about heaven, but God is in it, that's going to be good enough for me. And I personally believe that he is able to do all things. And that's what gives me hope, and it's what gives me encouragement. And that really is the message of Christmas. Christmas is God coming to where we are. It's not God standing off saying, I hope y'all figure this out, or too bad about what's happening in this world. It's God interjecting himself. Jesus, God in the flesh. Did you hear that? Emmanuel, God with us. And if he's not with us, we're toast. If he's with us, then everything is possible. And that's why the promise of God is so powerful. That's why it begins here, or it was fulfilled on that night in at Christmas, that first Christmas when Jesus was born. And it continues on, and it goes all the way to the cross, where it was completed then on the third day when the stone rolled away and the empty tomb showed that what God says, he does. And the salvation of the Lord was provided by God with us. By God with us. So that's the message, beloved. Life is impossible. It really is. I mean, a lot of times I feel like Job, you know, who Job had his struggle. You know, Job was a pretty good man, and he tried to do everything right, and nothing really, I mean, everything fell apart. He didn't know why. His whole life just fell apart. Why does life fall apart like that? But you know, ultimately, Job came to that place. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, because God is with me. And beloved, that's what I want to encourage you with this Christmas. I mean, maybe we're sitting here today and you know, we've been trying to get it. It's true. Christmas is a hard time for most of us. It reminds us for what we've lost or what we're going to lose or what we don't have. I mean, that's the way it is. That's life. But God says, I tell you what, if you'll just give it to me, if you'll give me your life, if you'll give me your mountains, your valleys, if you just give it to me, I'll come right where you are and I'll take this thing and I'll do it. That really is the message of Christmas. But I want you to watch. I want you to see this. What it takes is a response. We have to respond. Because God doesn't force it on anybody. What he calls us to here is faith. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, there's no joy. Without faith, there's no triumph. One of the reasons we get so beat up and messed up and we just can't make it is because we can't believe. In fact, unbelief is one of those mountains that God says, I tell you what, I'll take that if you'll give it to me. Like that old boy who said, I believe, but help my unbelief. That might need to be our prayer today for some of us. Beloved, the message is God has come. And you don't have to fight it anymore. You don't have to do it anymore. You can give it to him. And he'll take your life. He'll take your family. He'll take your job. He'll take your possessions, he'll take your interpersonal relationship, whatever it is that you've got. He doesn't just stand off and say, hey, figure it out, hope it works out for you. He says, I tell you what, I'll tell you, you bring it to me, and you'll find life, because there's life in Jesus, beloved. God with us, Emmanuel, is the message. That's the promise, and God keeps his promises. Father, I would ask today, in the name of Jesus, that you would help us, Lord, to respond by faith. God, I know that, that it's hard for some of us to believe. It's hard for some of us to trust. Maybe for all of us, Lord. And so I would ask today, Lord, that you would just remove all those obstacles. Some of us are facing big obstacles in our life. We don't know how we're going to make it next week, much less next year. Some of us aren't sure how our marriages are going to survive. Some of us don't know if we can live because the hope seems dried up. Lord, today I just pray that with Emmanuel, God with us, Lord, that you would just take over in this place, in our lives. Lord, help us to respond to you by faith and to give it up to you. Lord, this is my prayer for Christmas, for each one of us. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand just for a moment. I want to give you the opportunity to respond to the Word of God. The altar is open. You need to just come and pray, or I'd be here to receive you. As we just give it up to the Lord Jesus today.
It is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove to Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge beneath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus,